called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." The second reading is from Luke chapter 14. Starting at verse 25. Luke 14, starting at 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear." This ends the reading. Okay.
All right, and stay way over to the right. I'd like to invite the kids to come down. Don't doze off on me. I see that cringing in your eyes.
Too loud.
Too loud. Yes, ma'am. Oh, I need to sit down today. You ready for this? How many of you have ever seen a monkey? Monkey? Ever seen a monkey? Okay. Well, I learned something about monkeys. I learned that in some places, they catch monkeys by putting something the monkey wants underneath a jar that has a very narrow lid, a very narrow opening. And when the monkey tries to reach in and grab the thing, he can't get it back out. So you're going to show me and show everyone what that looks like, okay? So I have about $100 in here right now. You can have it all, but you got to pull it out of the jar top. Go. Who's going to volunteer? You going to volunteer, honey? You can't volunteer. I'll let you come up, though. Yeah, I always do that, all right? There you go. Watch. Step to the side so they can see what's happening. What's going on? Good. Stay there. All right, all the rest of you get to go for treats. Go ahead. Go get your treat. Oh, my goodness. Look what's happening. Yeah. Go get your treat and then come sit back down. Run, sit back down. This is how they catch monkeys. Well, everyone else go gets their, wait, don't eat it yet. You got to go back to mama first or not. Try not to spill it all over the floor. They catch the monkey because the monkey won't let go of the thing that it wants. Now, she's smarter than that, though. So she gets to go get a treat. Now you get to go. Thank you. You want to do that too, huh? Yes. Yeah, you might reach in the other way, though. I'm going to talk today about something. And the question that Jesus asks is this. Are you smart enough to let go of the thing that doesn't matter so that you can get the thing that does matter from me? And that's what I'm going to try and teach the big people. Because sometimes it's not easy to do that. All right? So are you smart enough to let go of the things that don't matter, one thing, so that you can get the thing that God really wanted to give you? Can you remember that? Good. You get to take your treat back. Don't spill it. Share it. Give one to Daddy if they came with you. Daddies get them too. And I know all of you. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Not worthy of me. Passage that says, end of the world, large group of people stand before Jesus. And they say, Lord, Lord. And he responds to them, I have no idea who you are. They know the Lord. The Lord has no idea who they are. In men's study, we're looking at and viewing and participating in a Bible study called Not a Fan. In other words, we're a follower, we're not just fans going, yay, go God, go, do your thing, go God, go. Not a fan, but a follower, someone who is sold out, committed, willing to follow under any circumstances. And this yesterday we learned in the presentation, he said, you know, we listen to all these nice promises when a husband and wife make their vows, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And then he goes, it's a little more difficult when for better or for worse becomes bankruptcy. And sickness and health becomes the question of wheelchair. And some of the other things he started to go, and you go, wow. He said, that's the first time you find out whether you're really committed or whether those words actually mean something, or you've just kind of rattled them off. One of the challenges at the end of the world is we don't get any credit for rattling off the right words. It isn't, can I say the right words? Can I nod? Can I go to a confirmation? Can I say this and do that? It finally comes down to that intimacy, that following, that commitment of Christ. I shared with you one other time a story that just knocked my socks off. True story of a young man who was attending and preaching, talking at a seminary, and he was part of the graduation service at a seminary in Indonesia. Now, Indonesia has the largest population of Muslims, I believe, per capita in the world. And in order to graduate from the seminary, you have to go out into a Muslim community and baptize 30 new Christians before you can even graduate from the seminary. And he said that was impressive enough, but he said the most moving thing for him in the service was when the name of two of the individuals who were killed before they graduated from SEM, trying to bring the gospel to the people of Indonesia, the Muslims of Indonesia. And there was that quiet and that reverence as their names are read and the prayers and blessings over the families and those who have lost sons and individuals in the process. And I go, that's, in a sense, the way we should all graduate, right? We try to put a little pressure on our kids with confirmation. You know, share your talk, share your words, be honest and all those kinds of things. But you and I all know how easy words flow out of our mouths. The vows that we say are sometimes really pretty quickly said, and we get to that point, we go, I didn't know it would mean this, or I didn't understand it would be this hard, or I always thought he'd be a lot nicer than he is, or she a lot nicer than she is, or that life would go in this direction, and unexpectedly it turned us in a different direction. And for the first time, you start to understand whether vows and promises, whether words actually have weight to them, value to them, and everything else like that. One of the challenges that we have as we work together in understanding this, I've got two texts that are going to come out of Luke 9. So if you open up your Bibles and you can click for me Now, I think the old guy just... One of the challenges that are in front of us is bringing people to the point where you're no longer a fan, but a follower. Bringing a child to the point where they understand, I can come and lead in prayer. I can actually do that. God cares about my prayers. You understand? It has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with maleness or femaleness. It has to do with God is interested in loving me, has called me by name, has brought me into his kingdom, and I am responding by using the gifts, talents, and abilities, by allowing that Holy Spirit to take my life and use it any way he wants. One of the difficult things, of course, is that it's not easy to do that, especially when this doesn't work. Now, wait. Ta-da. I do this at school, too. I apologize. Me and... All right. The call. I'd like you to turn to Luke 9. Luke 9, 18. Same topic, same kind of interesting point that was made. Nothing different from the readings, but if you read there in Luke 9, starting at verse 18. Jesus was praying... Disciples came to him, and he asked, who do the crowd say I am? Notice the words. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets of long ago, has come back to life. What about you? Who do you say I am? Now, that's the confession part. That's the word part. Okay, and it's beautiful. He does a really nice job here. Peter steps up to this. He says, Peter answered, the Christ of God. And in one of the Gospels of Christ, the Son of God, is recorded. Jesus strictly warned them, don't tell anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Good. Anyone want that for our future? Anyone want to follow anyone with that future? Try to get the context now, because these words become especially more meaningful when you think of what Jesus just reminded his disciples of. Then he said this to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The denying of self is probably as difficult a characteristic or problem for us that we'll ever hit. We are by nature self-centered. We are birthed into the world self-centered. I want to eat. I want some attention. I want to be held. I got a messy diaper. I want, I want, I want, and we don't change much. I want a car. I want my driver's license. I want this kind of food. I don't want that. And we fill it in with all of the wants and not wants that our lives can be full of. And into the middle of all of this, Jesus said this, you're going to have to take up your cross and you're going to have to understand the significance of this. And then verse 24, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life more for my sake will gain it. One of the difficult things that American Christians have is they don't have an American Jesus. We don't have an American gospel. All right? God looks at you and says, I may ask you to sell your house. I'm sorry, that's not in my American gospel. My American Jesus would never do that. Right? What makes us think that these people were any different? They had homes and land and property and families and all the other things. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, I want to follow you. He said, well, come on, follow me. What do I need to do? Well, you need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And we hear the story ended with the rich young ruler walking away. Do you believe his possessions were any less valuable than yours? Do you think that Jesus was going to cut it in America? We want an American Jesus. An American Jesus says, reach in and give a little offering today. An American Jesus is, dig a little deeper today. There's some hungry people out there. An American Jesus says, wow, you are so good. You gave three times this week. And I go, the first time I was confronted by this, I go, holy cow. And I go, the guy sharing this with me goes, you've made Jesus after your own making, haven't you? Because that's the easiest to live with. My Jesus is a lot like me. He's very forgiving, even though I do the same stupid thing. I go, wait a minute. I've made him after my own making. And what he challenged me with was this. He said, listen, read it. Take up your cross. Follow me. If you want to save your life, you're going to have to lose it. And he points out, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, wealth, money, wallet, and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Is anyone ashamed of my words, me and my words? The Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth. No one standing here, or some of you standing here, will not taste death before they see or experience the kingdom. Now, the challenge of that call is no small issue. Jesus is not afraid to tell you the truth. It's going to be hard to follow me. It's going to be difficult. Circumstances, life, Satan, the world, some of your friends and acquaintances, the things on TV, the music around you, your relatives, in-laws and outlaws are going to pull you in all kinds of directions. If you think it's going to be easy to follow me, you don't understand. Take up your cross. It is a cross. It is unique to you. It's a burden you carry that none of us can carry for you. It is that challenge that sits in front of you where it says, you thought it was going to be easy to love your wife. You thought it was going to be so easy to love this husband. And circumstances and situations and health and all the difficulties of normal life come into our world. And we go, oh, Lord, you couldn't have possibly have meant this for me. And God goes, I told you, this is how tough it is to follow me. That's why many times you read at the end and many people stop following Jesus. They stop following because, boy, this is tougher than I thought it was going to be. God requires more love than I ever thought I could give. And finally, when you look at it and you say, I don't have any more, that's sometimes the first time you start to understand the gospel. See, we've got this American gospel. And the American gospel says, say a nice little prayer, do a few things, maybe sign a paper, and you're in. And then you do a few nice things for God, and God will just, you know, pour all this good stuff into you, and you get into it, you get stuck here, and God whispers and says, no, that's not what I told you. Here's the truth. I came to die for people who hate me. I entered the world and put myself on that cross for your benefit when you were my enemy, when you rejected me, and you hated me. I came into this world because on your own, you have no natural inclination to love me at all. You have no natural inclination to serve me at all. And apart from me, you are damned. Apart from you, you are helpless. Apart from you, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. I read that somewhere. Dead people don't have much love. Dead people don't have much to give. Dead people just sit or lay or whatever position they happen to be in, but they don't bring anything to the table. And God says, and you were dead. I loved you so much. I brought life back to you. I came and I brought a dead man to life. And he says, do you understand how much I care about your circumstances? And God is trying to get us to grapple with this understanding of what the gospel really has done. God has come for me. God has searched for me. God has reached into my life and circumstances. God has spoken to me through the lives of people, through the Word of God, through circumstances in my life, through preservation, through opportunity. That the men's retreat we were in, the man giving the testimony talked about when he was a young man and just finished college, he was going for a professional job, I believe, as a baseball player. And during that summer that he was supposed to go start his million-dollar job or however it all worked out in the very next season opening, he tore out and ripped out his ruined his shoulder. Totally destroyed his potential as a pro. This is a younger, kind of buff-looking guy yet, even as a young man or older man. And he goes, I'm going to tell you how I handled it. I became a drunk. I became an angry drunk. And I hurt people. And I had to deal with the law. And I had a number of things all going in that direction. And he said, God found me. God broke into my anger, my bitterness, my pain, my rejection, and he found me. And all of a sudden, all the men sitting there just kind of go, whoa. Because his words weren't words that were there and soft and mushy. They were words from a man who had everything man might want, everything you might, you know, he had the looks, he had the skills, he had the abilities, he had everything going for him, and all of it was taken away. And then he adds to it by bringing in the drunkenness, he adds to it by bringing in the violence, he adds to it by all the other things, and his life is turned in a horrible direction. But God is good and saved me. When he comes up with that second part, and he phrases it much better than I just did, but when he came up with that second part, it was a reminder to all of us that the circumstances we are in are not beyond the reach of God. The circumstances we are in is God's call upon our heart, and whether we like it or not, that call is tough sometimes. You don't give up on family. You don't give up on the fellowship. You don't give up on one another. You don't give up on loving that spouse. You don't give up on forgiveness. You don't quit on that child. You stand your ground. You be the man of God that God has called you to be. And that's how you begin to understand those kind of characteristics, those kinds of behaviors. I want you to look at the second one with me. This one comes from Luke 9, a little bit farther. 57. Here's three people's response to the call. Here's the dilemma. Here's the dilemma. You can sit in church and think you belong to the Lord. I just don't want you to be one of those. And I don't want to be one of those where God says, I have no idea who you are. Those aren't the people outside there. Those aren't the unbelievers around the block. Those are people who've sat in the churches. Sat right next to you, right behind you, or you or me and them ourselves. And I go, listen how easy it is to get this mixed up, because this is just the finish of the same chapter. Watch what he does. 9:57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you, I'll add the word Jesus, wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Next one. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. I read those three and I go, I've been every one of them. I've been every one of them. What? You're so insensitive, I can't go bury my father? God, are you really talking? Jesus looks at me and says, You got to understand, when I call you, I'm calling you. I read a little testimony from kids, again, and this is Indonesia, where they graduate from this school, a training school, kind of like a, not a seminary, but a training school, and they look at their mother and father, and they're just young, 18, 20, in the 20, 22-year-old age, and they go, Mom and Dad, we're going to say goodbye because God's calling us to places that are really tough. There's probably a good chance we'll never be again, meet again, and be back. And I read that, and I go, oh, God, are you really calling people, like I read in the book, to go and give that kind of commitment? And I never hear him say no. I always hear him take it on my life and goes, of course I'm calling people like that. How am I going to save the world? How am I going to reach them? Who's going to talk? So I get into this section, and that's why I go, this is such a hard word, and I want to run back into my American Jesus arms. I want to recreate him. I want to say, no, no, you're not doing that. God says, yes, I will. I will. I will call you to die to self. I will call you to lay down that thing that you consider most valuable, not for my sake, not like God gets a thrill out of it, but because it is necessary to do the next thing I'm calling you to do. I don't know if I'd ever have graduated from seminary if I had to get 30 baptized Christians from a Muslim area, even in the United States. And I go, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe that should be the standard. Maybe we should set a different standard for confirmation or real church membership or whatever you want to say. And I don't want to do that because that's not what God's trying to do to us. He's trying to bring us to that point where you go, oh, Lord, I have so far to go. I want to be different. And I look at this list of excuses, okay? You got to understand, the Son of Man himself has no place to lay his head. What's the closest thing you've ever experienced where you didn't get a place to lay your head down? Some trip, right? I remember I was sleeping on the floor of the airport. Of course, you know I have the gift of sleep. You can put me standing me up or upright. I probably could do that too. But you know, I go, no place to lay my head. Lay it down there, took off two shoes, put them on his pillow, and laid on them. And I go, you understand? God is calling people, and if you don't fill in your place, someone's going to go to hell. Someone's not going to be reached. You walk into the middle of these situations. I've been in a few of them just recently where you got unbeliever, 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 me. You go, whoa, Lord, let my light shine. Here's the hard part. They all know I'm a pastor. And they always run around the side of that as close as they can with the zingers. Let's see if we can bait the old guy. So it's just, Lord, God says, this is your point. This is where I want you to be. This is where you make your statement. This is where I'm asking you to grow. God's call always puts me in a place, always has a place for me, always has something for me to do. I told you guys last Sunday or two Sundays ago when I preached, I go, variegated grace of God. It sounds so strange because I know I may not have communicated to, but I looked, I go, when I look out at a congregation, I see everyone as a unique individual. There are gifts and talents and abilities. I got young kids that can outrun me without blinking an eye. In some cases, outtalk me, outthink me, and everything else. I got other people with talents with computers and talents with cement and talents with surgery. And I've got doctors. And I go, each one of you is this unique individual. And when the grace of God is poured out into you, when you look at that world can be touched by you because you can speak Spanish. Because you do love little kids, because you have suffered with a difficult husband, because you yourself have struggled with alcoholism, or because you yourself have dealt with something not so pleasant or very pleasant, but you have come through and the power of God has reached into your circumstances and equipped you. And it says, I've got a place for you to put the stone to put that piece in the wall as we have here as our theme for the year. I got a job for you to do. Why do I have to be in this kind of situation, Lord? Because that's where I want you to grow. Because I want my love to permeate that place. I want you to look for the opening. I'll give it to you. I want you to be a testimony by the way you live and act. And one day, hopefully, some of that will bear fruit. But if it doesn't, God still says, I have a job for you to do. Take up your cross and follow me. And you have to understand, you know, when you're young, taking up your cross is different than when you get to be old. Taking up your cross is having to say, no, I'm not playing kickball because I'll pull some of those muscles that you pull in kickball, but I'll cheer you from the sideline. Oh, Pastor Harmon, you're getting old. Yeah. Your cross isn't always painful, but it has something to do with the challenges of your life. Circumstances change, people change. You work a job, and the cross you have to bear may be related to your boss or some situation at the job itself. And God says, I have called you. I want you to bloom and bring your presence into that situation. So, that's our church theme. Comes out of Nehemiah, and it has two parts to it, the call and the response. And I go, in order for us to move forward, in order for us to go where God's calling us to go, two things have to happen in my life, in your life. Number one, I gotta understand God's call upon my life. I got to understand that I am not 5 or 10 or 15 anymore. I got to understand that my 5, 10, and 15-year-olds can do things I cannot do. And that they are just as precious, just as important, just as valuable in the building of God's church as anyone else. And that's the point if everyone owns the call. You can't look at an old person or the pastor or your adult family or just your mom and dad and say, they own the call. God steps back and says, no, I am calling all of you. I love all of you. I love the 2 and 5 and 10-year-olds. He put them on his lap and he blessed them. Why did he bless them? Because they were part of the kingdom. And he loved the lady that had no money and she dropped 2 pennies. In the offering plate. I love that woman. And you see, Peter, I love you too. And that guard over there, I love him even as he drives the spear or beats me. I love him. And you go, God's call has got to be responded because the point, owning it and everyone's got a place. We are initiating with you and working with you on the instituting of the new form of governance that we've passed and worked with. I'm going to go through it very quickly, but I want to pray with you first because I don't want it to be a part of the sermon. Here we go. Jesus, you have called us to love, to be new, to recognize apart from you, we cannot do it. My cry, Lord, is apart from you, I can't love, I can't forgive, I can't let go, I can't take the next step. But in you and in your spirit and full of your presence and covered by your blood and filled with the truth of your word, I can walk into the most difficult situation and I can intercede and pray for my enemies and I can begin to live a different life even though the circumstances around me may grow darker and more difficult. And whether I'm a young man, an old man, whether I'm the pastor or someone else, Lord, that call is so important for us to hear and to own. So come, Lord, and move in the heart of each one of us here today. Help us to understand that call for love and forgiveness, for mercy, for grace, but most importantly, that call to be made new through the work of your Holy Spirit is made available to us today. You have called us and empowered us because through us, you want to reach this world. So come bless each of us today, encourage us today, and fill us with hope and grace in you, Lord. I pray it in your name. Amen.